theme of this morning's talk, and it's very fitting for the month of August and everything tied in with the devotion to Our Lady of Her Immaculate Heart. So first, for this talk, we're going to strive to understand that beatitude better. Blessed are the clean of heart. And then we're going to focus on a greater understanding of the connection of that beatitude with relation to Our Lady and Her Immaculate Heart, and our special devotion for, that is, our special devotion for this month of August, is given to us by Holy Mother Church. So blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. I actually, without even thinking about it, I touched on this on Sunday. It's kind of the overall theme of this past Sunday, is cleanliness of heart, or with regard to Martha and Mary in the St. Martha's Feast was Monday. And on the Sunday, the parable about the publican and the Pharisee, there's a theme about purity of intention there. And it's very clear. We see that. So without even realizing that that was part of that, it kind of gets our mind ready for the month of August here. And really thinking about what it means to have a clean heart. The fact that our Lady, not only is her heart clean, but her heart is immaculate. We'll see this as we continue. So cleanness of heart is something, it's something you could call that, it's biblical terminology. Cleanness of heart, that appears many, many times in sacred scripture over and over. In the Old Testament and in the New, we see this phrase, cleanness of heart. Before our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives the eight Beatitudes, that those words, cleanness of heart, is something that is consistent throughout sacred scripture. And many times our mind is trying to understand what it means to have cleanness of heart. We think of being pure, purity, chastity. Our mind goes there. That is part of it, but spiritual writers and theologians say that is not the essence of what constitutes cleanness of heart. The other one that comes to mind would be a purity of conscience, as opposed to like the Pharisees and having a bad conscience or a evil conscience or a disordered conscience. Spiritual writers say that's not really it either. So then what is the essence of that beatitude, cleanness of heart? What is that? Well, in its essence, the cleanness of heart, it refers to a simple and sincere good intention. Just as we were talking about on Sunday, having a good intention. So it begs the question, what is a good intention? What makes it good? The good intention is the conscious looking for God's glory. Notice the word choice there, looking for, seeking. There's the connection with our eyes, looking for God's glory. Seeing God's glory, seeing God's will. It's the closest thing in this life that we can achieve with regard to actually seeing God. In a certain sense, if you can see God's will, if you could see pieces of it, His will for you, what you're supposed to do, if you can see the things that lead to His glory, you are seeing God Himself in this imperfect way in this life. Obviously, in heaven, that is the primary reward, is the vision of God, beatific vision. So in this life, the spiritual life that we live in the grace in our soul, we're striving to see God's will, striving to see how He sees things. And if you can do that, you're growing closer to Lord. You're seeing God in the best way according to our human capacity. And so we see this beatitude. If you're looking for God's glory, if you have that clean heart, you will not only find God's glory, but you will find and see God. So that's the first point there. looking for God's glory in everything that we do. And that's our first point for reflection for this week. How often in my day-to-day do I reflect in my actions, and am I looking for God's glory? Am I seeking it? Am I seeking His glory in my actions that I do? The routines that I have to do, the daily decisions that I have to make, am I truly, can I say that I'm self-reflecting in myself, in my soul? Am I reflecting and saying, how does this promote God's honor and glory? If you remember the place where we see the eight Beatitudes where they're given to us is our Lord, His Sermon on the Mount. This is in the Gospel of Matthew, which we're referring to today. The verses here of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in there. And in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, there's also this verse that's in there that we're all familiar with. We're very familiar with this verse, but the one after it, maybe not so much. So the first one that we're very familiar with in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, in conjunction and how it connects with purity of intention, we're familiar with, for where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also. We've heard that many times. For where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also. So there's a connection with the heart, in connection with sight, in connection with the glory of God. But after that, directly after that verse, so the next verse right after that, something we're probably not as familiar with. And it's, the reason for that is probably because it's difficult. It's kind of a riddle. When you first hear it, you first read it, it kind of goes over your head. You have to read it multiple times to try to understand it. So the second line after that, after where the treasure is, there is a heart also. The next verse is, the light of thy body is thy eye. If thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be lightsome. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be darksome. I don't know about you, but when you first hear that, that's definitely a riddle. You have to read it multiple times. At first, it sounds like light, darkness, okay, good, evil, okay, that makes sense. But what's all this stuff about the light of the body, and what does that mean? And why is our Lord, He's very specific, putting that right after these topics, these ideas, these concepts are connected. The idea of the heart and then the eye, the light of the eye. So starting off with that first line, the light of thy body is thy eye. What does that mean? The light of thy body is thy eye. If you rephrase that for our English understanding in Hebrew and Aramaic, it would have made more sense to them. It's like an idiom that they would understand. In English, we could rephrase the light of thy body is thy eye as your eyes, what you are looking for, what you are seeking. This is the light of your body. It animates your entire body. So what you're seeking with your eyes, that directs your movements, directs what you do, why you do it. So if thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be lightsome. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be darksome. So that's the context. An evil eye is one that looks both directions or has a double motive. And that's where we see the connection between having a purity of intention. The evil eye might have one eye on the good thing, but it also has an ulterior personal motive on this other thing over here. That's the evil eye that our Lord is talking about. That eye be single, it's a straight path. Your eye is single, focused on one thing and one thing alone. The person with the evil eye has that dual agenda. It's like a generous heart, but masking a generous exterior, masking a greedy heart. It's like this conflict of intention. So maybe a good intention, but what those personal motives. So we should ask ourselves another more points for reflection. How does God see this instead of this affects me this way, and I feel this. Instead, seeking after how does God view this spiritually for my benefit? How does this thing that I am enduring or coming in contact with, this person or this event that I am, is in my life, how does this affect me, but how does this affect God's glory? Also, how does God see my soul, as opposed to how do these other people see me? How does God see my soul? How can this thing that I'm doing increase the glory of God, and not, how can this thing increase the glory of God at the same time, maybe if I get a little something out of it, it'll be good too. That's that evil intention. It happens so easily to us, but that's the pride working against our fallen, that's the pride, part of our fallen human nature working against us, that we have this good thing, but then we say to ourselves, well, I can benefit from it. Instead of just giving it wholeheartedly to God, 100% sacrificial, we always have that little tendency to seek after self. So how, all these concepts are very great and lofty, but how do we make our eyes single as opposed to the evil and seeing two things at once, trying to achieve two things, as opposed to just purely the glory of God? Well, it's very simple, obviously. Focusing on God singly, not upon me, I. But that seems like a really difficult thing to do. Just hearing that, saying, well, how am I going to do this action just with pure intention all the time and not even think of self? Because I have this fallen human nature and naturally tends to self. So how do I do this thing for God purely? If you think about it this way, it's not only having that intention purely for God alone, not for myself. That intention is not only something that is possible to obtain, that is expected of us. Even in modern society, even the pagans understand this. What do I mean by that? Here's an example. How do we view a hero in our, how do we view heroes, just in general? A hero, think of like someone entering a burning building to save people. In a brief moment, in that moment, sometimes when these people are interviewed, these heroes, they're interviewed after this event, and the people ask them questions, and they say, what was going through your mind when you ran into that burning building and you saved this person? They said, well, if I could completely just shut off all these instincts about myself, and I thought purely about that person in the burning building. What about, say, a soldier on a battlefield? There's a wounded soldier there, and they're going to go and cross this line of enemy fire, and they're going to go save that person. They interview that person and say, you know, what was going through your mind when you were getting shot at, bullets were going all over the place? What was going through your mind? I say, well, I completely shut off self. I went to go save that person. That's what a hero is. That's virtue. So we see that not only is it something that attaining this, relinquishing ourselves for God's glory, not only is it something attainable, that's the direct end, the proper end of our life. We're expected to do that. It's not something that's only for the saints and for mystics and holy monks and things. That's something for each and every one of us. And it's a beautiful thought. This one always comes to me when I think of relinquishing of yourself. This one's from Father Faber, and this will tie into Our Lady. We're getting there. Tying into Our Lady about flowers. Father Faber, this one always sticks in my mind for some reason. It's a very beautiful thought. But he says this one, that a flower is beautiful when it exists in nature. It's beautiful in nature, but it's much more beautiful when it is cut and arranged on the altar of our Lord. It's a very beautiful thought. Completely relinquishing of self for God's honor and glory. You know, the flower, the cut flower, gives of itself its whole nature to God. In that sense, it's put before the tabernacle as sacrifice. So that flower, something that's just nature, it becomes supernatural because of the act of giving it to God. The act of sacrifice, someone giving it, cutting that flower, that act is purely supernatural. It's above nature. Nature just says the flower's going to grow, live a life, and then it's going to die. That's nature. The supernatural says cut it, give it to God. So tying this to Our Lady, always we think of, that's one of the Marian titles of the Litany of Loreto, Mystical Rose, Our Lady, the Mystical Rose. And it's very fitting for her because the title, the Mystical Rose title, it emphasizes Mary's spiritual beauty, her excellence, and it shows that she is that perfect flower in God's spiritual garden. She is the highest of all flowers. The one who gave himself entirely, 100%, to Almighty God. Not a single time in her life was there any inclination, because she is the Immaculate Conception. She has no fallen human nature, no original sin. So she has absolutely no inclination to self at all. 100%, she seeks the glory of God, absolutely. No ulterior motive at any moment ever. So for her, to Our Lady, we should look, especially when it comes to growing in this area, in the spiritual life, having a pure intention, because she's the master of it. Absolute, the perfection of it. When you see the imagery of the Immaculate Heart, what do you see? You see a heart on fire. There's the crown of roses, and then there's the sword that's piercing her heart. So we see all that symbolism there. The rose, the mystical rose, the heart is on fire with the love of God, a pure heart, not just a pure heart, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then pierced with the sword, enduring everything. She would endure everything, the whole suffering of all the entire world over for love of her divine Son. So we should ask her for help, especially in that regard, having pure intention. Now it's very fitting that the month of August we have the Feast of the Assumption coming up, and then after we have the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary later in August. So getting our minds prepared to use this month well, let's think just on what does August mean, or August, we know that prayer, August, Queen of Heaven, and so we know that. What does that mean? Get our mind geared towards this month. Well, August, it's Latin, of course. Everything has its most good things. They have their etymology, and it can be traced, and it has its deeper meaning when you actually understand what it means. August, the Latin verb, augere, means to seek an increase, or to increase, or to honor. Also, as an adjective, it can mean sacred or worthy of honor. So there's that title. And, it's familiar to us because it became part of the Roman calendar because of Augustus Caesar, August, in that sense. But August truly means, that is the meaning of the word, to seek an increase, to be someone worthy of honor. And you could summarize that thought about August, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, into this, that to seek August means to seek the increase of the glory of God on earth, period. Our Lady did that in the most highest way, the highest way possible. She did not just have a clean heart, once again, she had the Immaculate Heart, completely spotless. Trying to understand what immaculate means as differing than clean. How the difference? Clean versus immaculate, what's the difference? We know there's grades of cleanliness. So something can be clean, something can be immaculate. Say, water. Water can be ways of purifying it. So you can say, well, that water is clean. This water is cleaner. This water is the most clean. And then you say, this water is immaculate, completely spotless, free of any defect, just pure water. Or you can say that about any other thing. This object is clean, more clean. This one is immaculate. So Our Lady, she is truly the Immaculate Heart. She has an Immaculate Heart. And this is why part of the connection with her as the Immaculate Heart, her role in being the heart, you know, mothers, the role of the women is to be the heart. The mother is to be the heart of the home. Our Lady, she is the mother of the whole human race. Why? Because her heart is immaculate. She loves everything and everybody in proportion to seeking the glory of God. That's why we can go to her with all of our problems and difficulties and requests, because she has that perfect love of her neighbor. She reflects the very love of the Sacred Heart. There are two hearts, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, they're one. In that sense, that they are so, Our Lady is so united to our Lord that they can, they are thought of as one. And that our Lord, there's a connection as well when our Lord was in our Lady's womb. You see, the heartbeat of our Lord was right there with Our Lady, that connection. Not only in this supernatural, but also the natural tie to it. Very beautiful thought. So the two hearts are united. Now, as you know, the feast of Saint Alphonsus the Great was yesterday. We didn't get to talk about him yesterday, but St. Alphonsus the Great has always good things to say about Our Lady, especially in the glories of Mary. And this is something that he says about the clean of heart. He says, the clean of heart become the throne of divine love. Hence God, by means of this virtue, comes to dwell in the soul. Oh, how beautiful is the clean soul. And this ties in with something St. Louis de Montfort in True Devotion says about Our Lady, talking about the Immaculate Heart of Mary, this devotion in particular, and about having a clean heart, and how her role is to form us in having a clean heart. It's her God-given duty to form in us a clean heart, seeking God's glory. This is from True Devotion. Mary is the Queen of Heaven in earth by grace, just as Jesus is the King of them by nature and by conquest. Now, as the kingdom of Jesus Christ consists principally in the heart, or in the heart of the interior man, according to the words, the kingdom of God is within you. In like manner, the kingdom of the Blessed Lady is principally in the interior of man, that is to say, the soul. So it's this concept, thinking about the kingdom of God within you, another beautiful thought. That it's Our Lady's job, God wills that it's her job to form in us Him. And in that sense that she bore our Lord in her womb. Our Lord's body was formed in her, in her womb, by her cooperation. Likewise, in our own spiritual life, she is to form Christ in us. That's the connection between her as the mother. It's much greater than just saying mother. It applies to all these other things. Forming Christ in us, a true devotion in us, having our heart geared towards the glory of God and the glory of God alone. That is her primary focus. That is her reason for existence. Also from a True Devotion. As Mary is the fruitful virgin everywhere, she produces in the soul wherein she dwells purity of heart and body, purity of intention and of purpose, and fruitfulness in good works. Do not think, dear soul, that Mary, the most fruitful of all pure creatures, who has brought forth even a God, remains idle in a faithful soul. She will cause Jesus Christ to live in that soul, and the soul to live in constant union with Jesus Christ. My dear children, with whom I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. If Jesus Christ is the fruit of Mary in each individual soul, as well as in all souls in general, he is, however, her fruit and her masterpiece, more particularly in a soul in which she dwells. So that's the whole point. Having a true devotion to Mary is the key to having her form in us a devotion to her divine Son. It's her special role. Now, when we think of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, some more details about why God wills this, and this is going to tie into our last point about its relevance for today. Really, if you're going to make one month special with regard to devotion to Mary's Immaculate Heart, and really stopping to think about this throughout your day-to-day, throughout this month, this is the time to do it. Not only because this is the month that Holy Mother Church sets aside for this devotion, but also because of its connection to the day in which we live, and it's literally our Lady's request for us right here and now. This is the devotion which is going to sanctify you. This is, you can say, primary focus number one that we should be focusing on. Not just in August, but there's a connection with it in our day in these latter days. So we'll get to that. But first, the detail about our Lady. That God, why did God choose Our Lady in her Immaculate Heart to be this devotion that's so fitting to us? Well, first, the heart of the woman has a special tenderness and sweetness. We mentioned that already, that the woman has that special ability God-given in her nature, and in the supernatural realm, God to use that to nurture, to teach people how to love properly. So our Lord, he wanted the human race to have that. He wanted the human race to have a mother as a whole. We all have an individual mother, but he wanted the whole human race to have a mother with an immaculate heart that loves them completely. Just as our Lord loves us, is another thought that our Lord, when we say our Lord loves me, our Lord loves us, our Lord loves me, it's not just this general speaking like our Lord's love is divided amongst this person, that person, that person, and he has this divided love. Our Lord's love is infinite, beyond comprehension, infinite. So when he loves everything, all at once, everything. That is, his love is beyond comprehension, but it's not as our human minds want to think about it, as it is this divided love. Our Lord's love is not divided. In that sense, our Lady's love is so united to our Lord's that has that same character, you could say, as well, that it's not divided. In that sense, she seeks us out. She wants our heart for her divine Son. We know that so many sinners have found their way back because of Mary, her Immaculate Heart, seeking them out, striving after them, in softening their heart. A person that is in a habit of sin, they have to be softened. Either God is going to do that directly, and that's a big grace, that God is going to just either make them, have them suffer something, and then they're going to realize their pride and arrogance and their habit of sin, and then they are going to amend their life. Or God is going to use the instrumentality of Our Lady to soften them, as a good mother would, to correct a child. She will correct that habit. If the person is receptive to the grace and they're humble, Our Lady will, through God's grace, work that in that person. So we should look to her for especially that and pray to her for that. So getting to why this devotion, the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, is so fitting for our day. Number one, you can say, because our world is so sinful right now, it's a very dark days for the earth, for the world. And this devotion given to us by Our Lady at Fatima, the whole message is talking about how things are going to get bad, talking about World War II and the spread of communism and her errors, and not just communism, but atheistic modernism, all these things that came out of Vatican II, how this concept, this will be the devotion that saves you from the evil. And the end of the message is that in the end, my heart will triumph. So you're going to endure these things. Satan will have his hour, God will have his day. In the end, my immaculate heart will triumph. And so that the day in which that was given to the Fatima children was in July, in the vision of when they saw the vision of hell, and in connection with that day, when they saw the vision of hell, and Our Lady's request is to make reparation for the Immaculate Heart of Mary, because souls are daily going to hell. And the children that were shown that vision, how frightening it was to the children. But the end, the hope, Our Lady is that hope, the line, the last line there is literally the message of hope. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. It's not just imagery words. They're direct words to this devotion. This specific devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary will be the one that will help us through these times. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I have to battle this, but it's in when you think about the end of the world, sometimes we just see in our mind, you know, okay, our Lord came into the world, at the end of the world, the Lord is going to come in power and majesty and just destroy the devil, everything, and that's going to be the end. Sometimes in our mind, we think about it that way. Let's grow in that just for 1 second as a final point, thinking about this topic. St. Louis de Montfort guides us in this. It's not from my mind, this is from St. Louis. But he's talking about how at the end of the world, when our Lord comes the second time, somehow, some mysterious way that we don't fully understand, we can see kind of pieces of it, and it's definitely a mystery, shrouded in mystery, how this will all work. But just as our Lord came into the world at the first coming, at the Incarnation, Christmas, he came through Our Lady. Now the second coming, is our Lord going to do that again? It seems quite likely, because we see this devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Our Lord, and this is the title of that section in True Devotion that says, through Mary, Jesus will reign. Through Mary, Jesus will reign. And you think to yourself, through Mary, Jesus will reign. It sounds like it's a subversion of authority. As you know, to a Protestant, that would sound crazy. Through Mary, Jesus will reign. It sounds as if you're saying, you know, she's, you know, you're putting one before the other, which is not true. It's God's will. This is God's will that our Lady is the instrument. She is God's humble inmate in working for God's honor and glory. Through Mary, Jesus will reign. So this is what St. Louis has to say about that concept, that it's the end of time, the second coming. In this way, souls have to be devoted to Our Lady and her Immaculate Heart. St. Louis says this, we ought also to believe that toward the end of time, perhaps sooner than we think, obviously this is at this time, God will raise up great men full of the Holy Ghost and imbued with the Spirit of Mary, through whom this powerful sovereign will work great wonders in the world, so as to destroy sin and to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ, her Son, upon the ruins of the kingdom of this corrupt world. And these holy men will succeed by means of this devotion, of which I do but give here the outline, in which my efficiency only impairs. So he's saying, this is only a drop in the bucket. What I'm presenting to you is only the tiniest window of what the full reality is of the deep aspects of this mystery. The devotion to Our Lady and her Immaculate Heart. So in this month of August, as we reflect on these things, starting off our August, month of August, well, let us really unite ourselves with Our Lady and really ask her to help form in us pure intentions in all of our actions for the honor and glory of God, purely. And try to remove self as far as we possibly can from our actions so that we can more purely devote them, more, more more purely gain those graces that we need to grow closer to our Lord. Let us ask this of Mary as we make reparation this month of August to her Immaculate Heart. Because at the end of our lives, what will we be judged upon? We will be judged upon what